Amen. Okay, well, the Lord has given me a message here, and turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter, and I know it's almost 11:30, I don't have a real long message this morning, so that's probably a blessing for us all here with the hour getting a little late. But I just want to go through some scripture here. In the Word of God here in Corinthians chapter 1, part of chapter 1, and then chapter 2 as well. Just giving us an understanding of our value in Christ, and also just simply, you know, the power of God and the wisdom of God in our lives as believers. I mean, that's very clear in these chapters of Corinthians here. So let's read a portion here, that starting in verse 16, chapter 1. This is Paul talking about baptizing. He says, I baptize also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. So we see clearly that Paul's message was that not that of baptism, but of preaching the gospel, and as important as baptism is. But he says, but Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. So I just want to share with us this morning, you know, the preaching of the cross can look as a foolish thing, even to us. I mean, you know, Christ was nailed on a cross, his blood was shed, how can something like that avail, you know, in anyone's life? And so Paul brings out here, he shows us that to the world it is foolishness. The preaching of the cross is foolishness of the world. You know, it says the Greeks, they sought after, what does it say? The Greeks sought after wisdom, the Jews sought after a sign, and he was to them, to the Jews he was a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. You know, to the world, Christ is foolishness. I mean, this kind of thing of believing in Christ for power and wisdom in our lives looks like foolishness to the world. You know, so the world looks on and says, you know, they look on and they think, well, in their worldly wisdom, they think to themselves, you know, we want something better. I mean, we want the affluency of this world, what makes one prominent. And so worldly people look to those things. They become, you know, princes of this world and noblemen, great men in the world's sight. You know, the world looks at them as great men at times. And but, you know, that's not how we as Christians attain wisdom and power. You know, the world attains wisdom and power in that way. In a sense, they accomplish something at times. But Paul says in verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? He's saying, where in the church can you find these kind of people? I mean, maybe there were some in the church, you know, who humbled themselves and became believers. But looking inside the church there at Corinth, Paul says, you're not going to find many of those. You're not going to find many worldly wise people because most of them have reasoned away the cross of Jesus Christ. And so I just want to lift up Christ and his cross this morning. You know, in verse 24 it says, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power, and we can include ourselves in that group. Both Jews and Greeks and Amish and Mennonite and all of us, all of our backgrounds, we can include in that scope of what Paul's saying here and say, with Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So brother and sister, you as a believer this morning have within you the power of God and the wisdom of God. Praise God. I love that thought. You know, that in my life, I don't have to have this worldly wisdom. I don't have to have the influence and the knowledge of this world to have within me the power of God and the wisdom of God. To have His power and wisdom in my life, which is a wisdom the world knows nothing of and the power that the world knows nothing of. It says here, but look at verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. I like that. You know, if you want to consider God foolish in any way, His foolishness is wiser than men. I mean, if the world looks on and counts us as foolish, well, the foolishness within us, if I can say it that, the foolishness they see within us is wiser than men. If it's wrought of God, if it's something wrought of God within us, it's wiser than men. And His weakness, if the world looks on us as weak, the weakness of God within us is stronger than men. So, brothers and sisters, we just have an awesome standing. I mean, a tremendous standing in Jesus Christ. We have the wisdom of God and the power of God in our lives. Then Paul goes on, he says, Look, you church at Corinth, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. You know, brother and sister, this morning, maybe you feel that way. Maybe you feel like, I'm just kind of a nobody. I'm kind of one who, you know, I just feel like I don't amount to much. You know, I grew up in a family that maybe was kind of looked down on, and maybe you just feel your weakness. You feel like you're just not, you know, you're not a man of might. And well, God says here in His Word, Paul says to the church at Corinth, God has not called many like that. He hasn't called many mighty, many noble, many of affluence in this world. God hasn't called those. He says, look among you. But He's chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. You know, weak things. Some of us have felt our weakness. You know, I went through a depression in my life, and that's by and large why we have Ministry of Hurting Girls today. And I was a little reluctant to share with you all, you know, the different aspects of our ministry as far as, you know, what we deal with, because I don't want to embarrass anyone. But one of the things I went through was depression, just to be honest with you. I just went through depression, and it brought us home from Africa years ago, 20 years ago. And just to encourage us this morning, you know, I still feel my weakness today. I really do. And I'm not here to boast, but I'm not here to boast great things of myself at all. But I do know that God is able to take up weak things and use them for His glory. So I just want to encourage us this morning that whether your sense is a sense of weakness, whether there's not a lot of might in your life, or base things are ugly things. I mean, base things are things that are kind of despised, despicable, or things that, you know, people just, you know, most of society kind of looks down on. Things, and the next verse says, the next phrase, things which are despised. As God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. I mean, they're the are-nots of society. You know, people look on and say they'll probably never amount to a whole lot. They'll never really make the grade. And, you know, God loves to pick those kind of people up. He loves to pick those kind of people up and use them for his glory and display them to the world. That's what he's bringing out. You know, he loves that because he knows that they'll give him all the glory because he realizes there are people that, there are those that they felt their need. They realize their need of something beyond themselves. And so they reach out to Jesus Christ. And they rest in him and they trust in him. And his power comes in and through their lives. And his wisdom comes in and through their lives. And the world stands back amazed. And they say, how can this be? I mean, we see it in the book of Acts. You know, the book of Acts there where they said about, I think it was Peter and James, Peter and John, or I think it's Peter and John, you know, do you mean these things could come out of these ignorant fishermen? You know, I think they mentioned the words there that they were ignorant men, but they realized they had been with Jesus. And so, brother and sister, that's where the pot, you know, as we rest in the Lord, as we realize our all sufficiency is in Jesus Christ. You know, without him we can do nothing, but as we in faith reach out to him and believe in him. And trust in him. His power and his grace and his wisdom comes in and through our lives. Not just into our lives, but through our lives into the lives of others around us, which Paul brings out in the next chapter. So it says that no flesh should glory in his presence. And I love this next verse. But of him, of Jesus, of him, of God, are ye in Jesus Christ, which of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. I just love that, you know, Christ is made unto us, brother and sister. Wisdom, righteousness. Daily we can walk in the righteousness of Jesus Christ because of Christ in us. We can walk, we can be sanctified vessels unto him and become more Christ-like. That's what sanctification is all about. You know, becoming more like, being more and more conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, into the image of God's Son. He's made that to us. And redemption. Maybe there's things in your life this morning that you know that you need to be redeemed of. You know that maybe there's a bondage in your life, or maybe there's a specific stronghold or something that just has a hook there in your life, and you know that it's kind of a besetting sin, or a weight in your life. Jesus Christ, he's made unto us redemption. He redeems us. If we trust him, he redeems us from all iniquity. All iniquity, all sin, all bondage, all the powers of you know, where there's self in your life, where there's things that you just have hang-ups in. Put your trust in, believe in Christ. He's made unto you the power of God to overcome those things. You know, Romans 6, I believe that's what Romans 6 is all about. You know, I love the aspect of taking communion. You know, that I believe communion, and when we take the cup, it signifies the cleansing, I mean, the blood of Christ, which is the cleansing of our heart from sin. But the bread signifies the broken body of Christ, which I believe signifies more his death and his broken body that you know, where he carried the sin of the whole world and he died in that state. And in his death, he overcame sin. Though the sin of the whole world was upon his shoulders and Satan, he battled Satan down there in the depths of the earth and he took captivity captive and rose again from the grave. And I believe that's what the broken body of Christ, I mean, that's what communion, when we partake of the bread, it signifies the power we have over sin and over the devil. Brother, sister, we have power over sin and over the devil, over Satan. Nothing can stop, there is no power of death and hell that is able to overtake the believer. As we put our faith in Jesus Christ and declare ourselves to be dead unto sin, declare ourselves as ones who, as one who Jesus has destroyed, who it says, that for this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So as you consider your life, as you consider your temptations, maybe sometimes attacks of the enemy, realize that Jesus, that I am a victor I am a victor over all the powers of Satan, over all the powers of hell, because of the death of Jesus Christ. And I stand in that victory through the death of Jesus. He destroyed it. For this purpose he was manifested, that he might destroy all the works of the devil. So he desires to redeem us from all iniquity, all besetting, every sin, every besetting thing in our lives that just, you know, that hooks us from time to time. That Christ will overcome as you stand by faith in his finished work. Then it says in verse 31 that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You know, that's the end of all of this. I mean, that's what Paul's saying. This is why God works in the way he does, using insignificant people for his glory, is because he gets the glory. And the earthly man, the man of this earth, looks on and he says, I can't figure it out. I can't figure out how this individual made something out of his life. And at the same time, often God is bringing down that man of pride. I mean, pride comes before a fall. You know, he's working in that individual's life as well to bring him to a place of brokenness. And perhaps, you know, by chance that he might reach out to the Lord as well. But that's God. I mean, that's the desire of God for you and I, is to manifest his glory, his power, and his wisdom. And it's for all of us as believers. So stand in faith, brother and sister. This is for all of us who have named the name of Christ and believed in his finished work, believed in his Son, God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, let's go on in chapter 2 now. And this pertains a little bit more to ministry. You know, if you're involved in ministry, and I trust we all have a heart to serve the Lord, and that God has called us to, you know, I believe he has a calling for each one of us in a place of service for him. And so in chapter 2 it says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of God, but in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So we see Paul in his ministry, he felt his weakness. Quite often in Scripture we see it that it seemed like Paul was one who did not have eloquent speech. It seemed like he had some, I don't know if he had a stutter problem or what it was, but numerous times he mentions it. One place he says that my speech and my preaching was contemptible to you Corinthians, but my epistles were heavy. I mean, they were like weighty. And so it seems like somehow he felt his weakness there. He felt his need. And in that, he found himself cast upon the Lord. He specifically mentions here with the church at Corinth that he felt his great weakness. He was with them at a place of tempted to fear. He was trembling and just at a place of tremendous neediness. I mean, he felt his need. But he trusted the Lord. You know, he cast himself upon the Lord, and Scripture says here that his speech and his preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now, did that come by Paul putting on all the wisdom that he could think of and all the might he could think of to preach the gospel to those Corinthians? No, it says he was with them in much weakness. But his preaching came through, the gospel came through, and the power and demonstration of the Spirit of God. And Paul was very jealous that the faith of this church at Corinth would stand in the faith and the wisdom of God, in the power of God, and not in the wisdom of men. He didn't want their faith to stand in his eloquent words and what he said, and that he was enticing them to himself, but rather he wanted to his faith to stand in, and what they saw in the power of God in his life, and the power that was coming through in his preaching. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect or mature, yet not the wisdom of this world. Paul says we do speak wisdom. It's not like we're without wisdom. It's not like we're without words of wisdom coming through, but they're not the wisdom of this world. They're the wisdom of God. And it says the princes of this world knew not this wisdom. It says, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. You know, I can get so excited about that. Just the Holy Spirit within me. I mean, the Spirit of God within me searches out the deep things of God. Brother, sister, what a privilege we have. What a joy of the Spirit of God within us searching out the deep things of God and the things that this world knows nothing about. It says it says in verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Then it says, which none of the princes of this world knew. You know, the princes of the world at that time, they did not know, they did not realize the power and the significance of Christ's death, or else they wouldn't have crucified him. I mean, it says that, you know, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory had they known what effect it would have. But see, in their worldly wisdom, they thought, we'll do away with Christ. We'll do away with him. We'll kill him. We'll crucify him. We'll nail him on a cross and away with this man. And they thought in their human wisdom, in their worldly wisdom, that now they had done away with him. They had done away with this man that they hated and the influence that they despised, his influence on the earth that they despised. But, you know, it says, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. You know, that's an Old Testament scripture in Isaiah. And at that time, the children of, you know, when that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, the Holy Spirit was not yet given. And so, in the Old Testament, they didn't know the things of God like we know them today. Because we have the indwelling Holy Spirit within us, and to us is given the wisdom and understanding to know the deep things of God, the hidden wisdom, those things that are hidden to the world, hidden to the world around, the hidden to the worldly man. We can know by the Spirit of God within us. So, brother and sister, let us walk in the Spirit so that we can understand God's great things that he has for us. I mean, God's, first of all, God's calling upon our life. But secondly, that we can be under the anointing of his Spirit, that as we speak, as we minister to others around us, that out of us is coming the wisdom of God, the power of God into their lives. It says furthermore in verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? You know, and I think Paul is saying here that, you know, in a natural sense, we understand things around us. I mean, our five senses help us to understand, you know, we taste, we handle, we touch and see and hear. You know, in a sense, we can understand natural things around us by the Spirit within us. But it's clear here that the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So it's clearly brought out here that spiritual things cannot be discerned without the Holy Spirit within us. They can't be discerned properly, I mean in a proper sense at least. And so it's so important that we are believers who are abiding in Christ, have the indwelling Holy Spirit active in our lives. And thus we are discerning spiritual things, yea, even the deep things of God. It says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Brother, sister, it's God desires to freely give us of his word, his ways, his truth, his, wow, his inheritance to us. I mean, what does it say in Ephesians? It says, Paul said to the church at Ephesus, he said, I pray that the eyes of your understanding being open, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling upon our lives, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He desires us to understand the inheritance that we have in Christ. I mean, we have a tremendous inheritance. Suppose, you know, I think of, suppose an inheritance would be given to me and I would, a huge property of maybe 200 acres and I'm given this inheritance and I set foot on the property and I just, and there's a lot to discover on this property. But I just think to myself, well, you know, I don't really see much on here, so I think I'll just build a little shack, and I think I'll just live here. But I'm not going to venture out and discover what's on the property. Meanwhile, under the ground, if there would be just a little bit of digging, is gold, is silver, is many wealth and riches, and much to be discovered on the property. But I'm just living as a pauper, because I don't set foot on my possession. I don't go out to try to discover what's in what all I possess in my inheritance that perhaps my father is giving, a father gives to his son. Well, that's, sometimes we live that way. And Christ wants us to know, he says, Paul says, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know the riches of the glory of your inheritance in Christ. God wants to reveal these things to us by his Spirit, the riches we have in Christ. And also then to be able to freely give them to others around us. But he wants us to understand the riches of the glory that we have in Christ. And the next verse, the next phrase says, and the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought when he rose Christ from the dead. I mean, believer, brother, sister in Christ, the same power that rose Christ from the dead, we possess within us. That power that rose Christ from the dead, God wants us to know. He wants us to know the power that we have in Jesus Christ. When we work with the souls of men around us, as we minister, as fathers of your homes, God wants you to know the wisdom that he has for you through the indwelling Holy Spirit, the power that he has for you as you minister to your children, to your family, to your church body here, to the community around you. God wants to make manifest his wisdom as his power through us, human vessels, through us, needy people, through us, nobodies. Through us who are despised and don't feel like we're anyone in particular, that God could use. He reject that lie, brother and sister. Reject it. It's a lie. To believe that you were just born on the wrong side of the fence, or you grew up in just kind of despised by the community, and so look down on in whatever way, whether it's peers at maybe at school you face things, or maybe in the youth group or whatever. Just realize I have value in Jesus Christ. I mean, God says in Psalms 139, David says that, and I can't comprehend this, in that particular Psalms, it says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, it is high, I cannot attain unto it. Well, David says that after he says, I am beset before, and God is behind me and before me and around me, and he encompasses me. Then he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Well, I can attain to that knowledge a little bit better than I can later on the chapter. He says his thoughts toward us are more than the sand of the sea. I'm the sand of the earth. More than the sand. And I can't comprehend that. I mean, one jar of sand probably has a million sand granules in it. You think of the sand of the whole earth, and his thoughts are that many toward me? That I can't comprehend. I'll leave that for eternity. but I believe it. I believe I'm valued. I believe I'm loved. But that scripture, we can see that we have every human soul has value in Jesus Christ. Well, has value even before they come to the Lord. But much more so as we're in Christ, is God able to pick us up and use us for his glory. So, brother, sister, reject the lie that I'm just somebody that God can't use and that God can't really pick up, and I'm just kind of, you know, I have my limitations. Well, so do I, brothers, sisters. Since I went through my depression, I have my limitations. And, brother, sister, God is able to use you for his glory right where you're at. I remember, I'll just close with it. I mean, I'll say this story, and then I'll close. This is a true story of a woman who was who had polio, and she had this polio, and she attended a church in town, and it was back in time when polio was really a big thing, and so, you know, so she had this polio, and she was a year for a whole year she was incapacitated. And during that year, the pastor came to the church. I mean, came to her house, the pastor of the church. And he said, well, and I'm not sure how old she was. She was an elderly woman for sure. I'm not sure of her age. But he sat down with her and he said, you know, madam, sister, you know, we as a congregation just kind of feel like your time on the earth as far as your usefulness in God is basically over. You know, you have polio and we would recommend, and you know, they were kind of afraid of the disease spreading into their midst somehow, but we just feel like your time on the earth is basically through, and you know, it might be better for you just to stay home, if you know, from here on out. And so he spoke those words to him. It was very, very hurtful to her son who heard those words. Anyway, a little while later, a minister came into town. A church nearby was having some evangelistic meetings, and I'm not sure how it came about that he heard about this woman, but he went to her house, and he told her, you know, again, she was in her invalid state, couldn't walk, and so he looked at her, and he says, you know, God still has a plan for you. God still has a purpose for you. And I'm not sure of all the words he spoke, if he encouraged her somehow to start a little Sunday school thing. But anyway, that's the words he spoke. He spoke words of life into her and words that she's still useful on this earth. Anyway, the Lord gave her a vision of having a Sunday school class in the church. I think she began to attend another congregation. I'm not even sure if she was attending, but God gave her a vision of a Sunday school from the city children. I mean, the city people that she lived in this city. And so she thought she heard from the Lord that she's to go to the bus station, to a nearby Greyhound bus station, or maybe a city bus thing. I think it was a city bus thing that they had there, and to ask for a bus and a driver. Two drivers? I forget how. I think it might have started with two buses and two drivers. I'm not quite sure. But anyway, her son took her to this bus station. She got there, and it took them 20 minutes to get into the office because she fell. She fell from her car, vehicle there, and her son. It took 20 minutes to help her back on her feet and to get her into the office, to the station there. So finally she got inside and she told the front desk person, she told her story. She said that, you know, God sent me here for you to give me a bus and a driver. Well, first of all, just a bus. I'm not sure if she mentioned a driver immediately. And the front desk person looked at her and said, well, ma'am, we don't give buses. We don't give buses here. In fact, we don't sell them, I think, is what she said. And, she said, God sent me here for you to give me a bus. And so she was persistent, and pretty soon they had the manager on the scene, and he said the same thing. We don't sell or give buses here. And but she kept persisting. She said, well, the Lord's going to, she was a feisty woman. She said, the Lord's going to, you know, if you don't give me a bus, this or that might happen or something like that. And the manager finally asked the manager, well, can I see the owner? So they finally allowed her to see the owner, and they took her up the steps into his upstairs office. And I think he made the request for two buses and two drivers. And the owner looked at her and he said the same thing. We don't give buses and we don't give drivers here. But he said, I watched you down in the parking lot. I saw you getting out of your vehicle, and it took you a full 20 minutes. I saw your son helping you. I saw all of that. His heart was touched. And he gave her two buses. When I say gave, to utilize, not in that they just gave them to her for, you know, that it was her buses, like. So he told her, I'll tell you what, we'll do it for one Sunday. We'll take two buses. I'll give you two buses and two drivers, and you go out to you take those two buses and two drivers can go out to the city and gather children for Sunday school, or adults for that matter as well, I think. Well, the long story short, I think it was, I'm not sure how much time elapsed, but I think maybe I heard a year later, I'm not sure, but I don't think it was a lot of time. There were 25 buses with 25 drivers. 24 of the drivers had gotten converted. And the last one, she somehow, through her prayers and her inspiration, she finally won him to Christ. Now, brother and sister, that's what I'm talking about. Not many noble, not many mighty has God called, but he's called us who feel our need. And he wants to pick us up and impart to us the wisdom and power of God. He did it in that woman's life, the crippled woman, polio. He's well able to do it in you and I today. I'll finish here. Again, verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And I think it's important, you know, it says comparing spiritual things with spiritual. What we're sensing within, that it resonates with the body of Christ, it resonates with the Word of God. You know, it's not just me and God. I mean, sometimes people get that mentality. It's just me and God, you know, I've heard from God and nobody else can tell me different. Well, we need to compare spiritual things with spiritual. The body of Christ, like I said, they have within them the spirit of Christ as well. Your brothers and sisters have the spirit of Christ with them also. The word of God, does it line up with God's word? Anyway, it says furthermore, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. You know, those things are they're foolishness unto the natural man. The things of God are foolishness. But unto us, what does it say here? they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. I like that, brother and sister. You know, sometimes we receive accusations from the world around us. And it says here that we're able to judge all things. And we don't have to be judged by any man, any fleshly natural man who is using his human wisdom. We don't have to be judged by him to where it puts us under, it puts us down, and we begin to, you know, either doubt ourselves or rise up against him in pride or whatever. You know, no, none of those. It says, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? If it's a natural man, if it's a world, somebody that is filled with the wisdom of this world, I'm coming here. Who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Yeah, he doesn't have the mind of the Lord. The natural man does not have the mind of the Lord. We don't have to receive from his hand that which he's accusing us of, or things that come our way, you know, by way of the world, trying to speak against us and speaking, you know, evil things of our God or of the wisdom that they see in us. And I'm not sure if I'm making sense there. But anyway, it says here at the end, it says, but we have the mind of Christ. Brother, sister, we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. So we're able. So I know one of the enemy's tricks in our lives, when we're at a place of neediness, I know one of the enemy's tricks in my life, and you're human flesh and blood just like I am, and one of the tricks of the enemy often in our lives as believers whose heart is wholly after the Lord is that of condemnation. It's that of doubt. Doubting God's love. Or beating up on ourselves, believing that God is not quite as pleased with us as believing that I'm not quite measuring up to God. And we get that performance mentality. We begin to feel like if I could just do better. And we begin to get oppressed at times with a weight of condemnation, a weight of fear and doubt over our lives. Brother, sister, you know, we can discern all things. We have the mind of Christ within us. Let's discern the voice of the stranger, the voice of the enemy. When he shoots his accusations at us, the Bible says Satan is an accuser of the brethren. Let's recognize those accusations and know that I have the mind of Christ to discern the voice of God versus the voice of the adversary of my soul. Sometimes he speaks through others. You know, he uses others to try to bring us down. Let's remember to stand fast and realize that through the mind of Christ, I can discern the things of God. I can discern my spiritual walk and know that my heart is clear before my God. So God bless you, whether it's your own personal life, you're working through, working through things that you need discernment in, or whether it's in ministry. Christ is made unto you the wisdom of God and the power of God. God bless you all. And Jason, I forgot to mention your name. God bless you. He's my nephew. I'm not sure why I passed over him this morning when I mentioned a few others. So God bless you all. It's been a joy to minister and to be in your midst here this morning.